Our scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardness, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us.
I thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you so much. Be with me in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, that it is indeed alive and well and sustaining and challenging and stretching and encouraging, that we would be open as we continue to worship you to how you speak to us, how you speak to us. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray now. Amen. You know, I'm always interested in bumper stickers. It speaks about the driver, I assume, unless somebody else put the bumper sticker on there. And I won't get into political bumper stickers. Praise God. But I will talk about something that I saw that was not only a bumper sticker on the back of a van, it was actually in lettering on the back of the van. And on one side, it said, "Driver drives slow," on this side. And this was in Phoenix. You know, the Phoenix International Speedway, 101, that's, right, get out of the way, or, and so it read that on the other side, and then on the other side, it said, and he gets you like this, "Jesus loves you, John 3:16. Kind of like, I drive slow, but Jesus loves you. Isn't that good news? Sometimes we find encouragement in the most surprising places. And to be encouraged is something that we can count on as Christians. to be seeking encouragement, we find that the church is the place that is called to offer the greatest encouragement in the entire world. It's sad, and it breaks my heart, that at times the church has been a place of division and conflict and gossip rather than encouragement. And so I think that for us, there is always a work to be done and a work in progress. As we are, so are we as the body of Christ. To be encouragers, to lift one another up, to support one another, to love one another, even when we don't feel very lovable or the person in front of us doesn't feel or seem very lovable or worth the love of God. Everyone, you see, receives the love of God, whether they understand it fully, whether they are truly open to the transformation that it brings about is a whole nother question. But everybody receives God's love. There's a story of a man diagnosed in Britain about a year ago with pancreatic cancer, and he was given 1 year to live. So, what did he do in that year? He went out, he took trips, he bought cars, he went to all the best restaurants, he lived it up, and at the end of that year, he was unofficially bankrupt financially. Well, the problem was, in his mind, is he showed no signs of dying. This is a true story. He went to his doctor, and a new set of tests overturned the original diagnosis. And you know what the man's response was? He was outraged. He had been given a new lease on life, and the only thing he was thinking about is how could he sue this doctor? True story. The response of some people to challenging circumstances in their life can be odd, unusual, unexpected. And yet for Christians, we understand that the journey is going to be filled with moments of challenge, with times of doubt, with areas of discouragement as we go through that desert, arid, dry landscape of the soul. There are times when we are just parched and we wonder, God, where are you? The truth of it is that God is still there. God has never moved. Oftentimes, we are the ones going off on a known trajectory someplace else. God continues to be present, always has, always will be. That's the truth of the gospel. For us, how do we respond to difficulties? How do we respond to challenges? This letter is a letter of great encouragement, isn't it? Whenever you read these words, and I would encourage you to read them again later on today. We don't have the words printed in the bulletin, but go home, get your Bible, find your Bible, look at it, look in the New Testament, it's towards the back of that, and look at and read it, and read it again, and check it out, because it is a letter of great intimacy. That's the point. God's intimacy with us never wavers. We are the ones who refuse it. We are the ones who turn away. The Bible, God's word to us, we have plenty of them throughout the sanctuary as well, is like a love letter of God to us. As Paul was writing to Timothy, God has already written to us. Why does Timothy need to be encouraged? The early church was persecuted. In the Mediterranean world at the time, the idea of a savior, and think about that term, The idea of one to save the world, to change the world, hanging on a cross was ridiculous. Jews and Greeks both felt that way. Thought, how in the world can that be true? More so than, how in the world can be such a saving faith and a faith of salvation and a faith of glory and power when one of its biggest proponents is in jail, Paul. Now we can argue back and forth whether or not Paul actually wrote this letter to Timothy. There's all sorts of commentators and scholars that would go either direction. But the point of the letter is that there is an intimacy in the words, a word of encouragement. In the midst of doubts on behalf of the world, just as the world had doubts back in those ancient times, there are still doubts today. There are still doubts about the faith. There are New York Times bestsellers that are written by atheists talking about how God is dead, how God no longer is in control in the world, how God is no longer at work in his creation. For us, and if that's God, go ahead and answer it, by the way. That's a good thing. For us, we know. We know without a shadow of a doubt because we've experienced God's grace. But for those who haven't experienced God's grace, what is our word? What is our word of encouragement to them? What is our word of personal witness to them? Paul reminded Timothy that he sought to be faithful, even as he was locked in chains, even as he was in a place that was dank and dark, and there was a real separation. Paul continued to be faithful, writing. God, more so, has always been faithful, has always been at work in the lives of his people. Now Timothy must follow those examples and seek to be faithful as well. In times of discouragement and challenge, it's good to remember back to individuals who encouraged us in our faith, isn't it? There's a bookmark also in this Bible, and it is from Mrs. McLaughlin, who is another saint of the church. And I think back to those individuals, Sunday school teachers in this case, who encouraged me, who spoke a word of love to me, who continued to work with me even though at times I was such a pain in the neck and difficult. Still can be. Please don't amen that. But they worked with me. They stuck with me. And it was in a very human face that I saw the face of God. You understand what I'm saying? Have you been encouraged by someone? Have you felt that presence? One of the privileges for me, truthfully, of being with all of you together as a brother in Christ is whenever I have an opportunity to talk to you or see you and recognize that we're on the journey together, it's wonderful to look into your face and see that. To look into your eyes and see God at work and to be able to hear out of your voice, God reigns in my life. Might be going through a difficult time, might be going through a challenge, but God reigns in my life and he reigns in your life as well. And there's power in that, isn't there? There are those in the world that would say that God is dead. There's no way that God could be alive with some of the things that go on. Why would God let these things happen? The reality is that while God is at work in the world, evil is also at work. That is a reality. And we can name it, Satan, the tempter, the deceiver, is also at work. And oftentimes, it's in those moments of doubt that we allow to grow and to fester in our souls that he's at work most powerfully. Because whenever he can be at work in the heart of a believer, that's where he wants to work. It's kind of a battle that goes on there, isn't there? But we know that God is greater. God is indeed greater. Paul writing a letter from prison to a church that was struggling and persecuted, those are words that we remember to this very day. How could God not be at work through those words? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why weren't they just crumpled up and thrown away? Discarded. Ignored. It was because God was at work through those words and continues to be at work through those words that remind us that we are called to encourage one another. In the ancient world also, there was a clear delineation between glory and shame. And Timothy was one that was feeling shame. My gosh, this is hard work being a Christian. This is hard work proclaiming that the one who hung on the cross didn't stay there. And what's more, he didn't stay in the tomb. And what's more, he actually ascended to his heavenly Father. This is difficult work. It's challenging work. And certainly he was feeling discouraged. And he was feeling shame because he kept putting it out there and people kept fighting against him and beating him, sometimes physically. Shame is something that no Christian should have to bear or carry. And it's amazing what a powerful force shame is in the world. I saw this once again in the lives of those girls who are locked up. Certainly, I make no excuses for what they did. They're in jail for a reason. And we hold them accountable for that. But the message is more about grace. And whenever you start learning more about their lives and what they had gone through, you start understanding a bit more why they maybe made some dumb decisions. There are probably some people here who have made some dumb decisions in their lives. I'm not sure if we have any in worship today. You don't have to raise your hand. If you don't want to, that's fine. And some of you were probably encouraged as you were growing up. But I was reminded of what a powerful force shame is in the world, not only in reading the scripture passage today and contemplating what Timothy was going through, but also in reading a note that one of the girls shared with me. There's a question and answer part of the weekend, and the lay leader came up to me and handed me this piece of paper, and I opened it up and my stomach just twisted. And I thought, why didn't you pick one of the other pastors? And the girl wrote down, first of all, is it a sin to have sex? And then she wrote, does it count when you get raped? God's creation is so beautiful, and we need to encourage that in one another. And whenever there is hatred and evil that touches the life of one of God's creations, we need to be there to be encouraging and supportive and loving. And for this young woman, then to be able to hear my answer that there's no shame that she has to carry with this. She certainly doesn't have to carry shame. And as she allows that sin, that shame of that evil that was committed against her, lay before God, as she leaves it there, as she allows it to be able to just fall off of her and fall before God, then she can recognize how deeply loved she is. And in recognizing how deeply loved we are encouraged, and we are encouraged to face whatever challenges come before us as messengers of the good news. There are three things that we must do, three things that we must do to be encouraged and also to be encouragers. We must give thanks for the gift of God's grace and love in our lives. We must rekindle the gift. This is not about the book reader, the Kindle. This is rekindling that fire in our lives. And to rekindle the gift means to stir up the grace and faith and love that we have received, and to stir them up by putting them into practice. How do we put these things into practice? How do we encourage one another? How do we receive encouragement ourselves? We step forward in faith. Even when we are doubting, even when we are carrying a burden, we step forward in faith and we participate in the life of the church. We participate in a life of prayer. We participate in a life of study, being in the Word of God. We participate in a life of community, being together, one another. You see, you step forward, even when you're not really sure, or even when you're weighed down, stepping forward in faith to be with other believers can be just what God is calling you to do. Don't isolate yourselves, in other words, whenever you're getting weighed down. Don't pull in, but rather open up and practice your faith and practice the things that you've learned in faith. Prayer, reading the Word, being together. And finally, we are called to get in touch with the giver. To be in touch with God. To recognize that we need no longer carry shame. We need no longer carry anger. We need no longer carry a spirit of unforgiveness. We get in touch with God and open ourselves to that presence of God that changes us. Sometimes in the midst of the most difficult things. Another story of a terminal cancer patient, true story of Chris Wyman, 39, newly married, newly published, very accomplished in other words, and now facing sure and certain death from cancer at 39. He and his wife grieved deeply the shared life that would not be. Then one morning, wrote Wyman, we found ourselves going to church. In italics, found ourselves. Not only saying, what am I doing here? But found themselves. Found their true selves. In other words, found and discovered and rediscovered that presence of God in their lives. That's exactly what it felt like. So that we were casting aside the Sunday paper, Wyman continues, and moving toward the door with barely a word between us. And as if, once inside the church, we were discovering exactly where and who we were meant to be. Long walks talking of God, deep sadness that told them of God's own grief. In the face of death, Wyman found no trite and obvious glories, but rather the quiet scrapings that assured him of a presence on the other side of the wall. You see, my friends, sometimes it's good to name the reality. The challenges go hand in hand with the Christian faith. But it's even more powerful to name the greater reality that Christ is risen. That in the greatest suffering that the world had ever seen and witnessed, one of the most gruesome deaths, there arose a whole new way of living. There arose resurrection power from the cross and the empty tomb, so that we who are grieving, who are mourning, who are feeling discouraged, no longer have to be so. Because God loves us. Christ is risen for us, and God's Holy Spirit is sustaining us and literally washing over you at this very breath. The table this morning is about resurrection, about Christ's presence. And this morning, this Sunday, in fact, is Worldwide Communion Sunday. I invite the other servers to come forward at this time and prepare to serve these elements. All of those who are going to be serving, please come forward at this time. Today is Worldwide Communion Sunday. Now, not all denominations practice it equally. That's not necessarily the point anyways. But rather, it's a reminder that Christians around the world today are all celebrating around this table of resurrection, this table of new life, this table of encouragement. Later on today, in fact, I'm going to have the privilege, in fact, right after worship today, I'll be leaving immediately to go to Fort Yuma United Methodist Church and consecrate the elements there. Anybody that would like to go to that Native American congregation can go ahead and come along as well. I only have 4 seats in my car, but I'm sure that others might want to go as well. It reminds us of our connection as the body of Christ. Certainly, this is a place where we feel it, but we are called not simply to feel it here, but to share it out in the world. Christ shared his body when on that evening, he offered the words that we remember today. This is not simply bread to fill your stomachs. This is my body broken for you. Did the disciples completely understand that? No. But soon it would become more and more real. And today it is one of the most powerful images. We understand what was done for us. Christ's body broken so that we could have new life and hope. The body of Christ broken for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And after that, Christ poured out the wine. And in doing so, he said more extraordinary words. He said, "This is not simply wine to quench your thirst, but rather my blood shed for you." He was pointing to something that was soon to happen. A sacrifice made. A sacrifice that would be remembered. Because through that sacrifice, my friends, we are given salvation. Our sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ poured out for the people of God. Thanks be to God. After the servers receive communion and go to their positions, all are welcome to come forward and receive these elements of grace. This is an open table. That means you are welcome. As you come forward, if there's some shame, there's some brokenness, there's some burden that you want to lay before God and leave it there, know that He truly receives it. God, your Heavenly Father, doesn't want you to carry it around anymore. The words of Scripture are clear. He loves you, and He offers this table now in the greatest love.